We're going to begin straight with Ein Yaakov. We're holding Daf Nun Vav Amud Aleph in Ein Yaakov. That's the left side of the page, right? Amud Aleph is the first side of the page. Amud Beis is the second side of the page. I don't have any more copies, sorry. And we left off with an interesting story, which we had promised to go into more depth, but being that it's a new semester with new faces, we won't start that again. We'll start from the Mishnah, a fresh new topic. And we begin with Rabban Gamliel Omer. We have to know there were two Rabban Gamliel. There was Rabban Gamliel Sr., the elder, who was tortured to death by the Romans. And then there was the earlier Rabban Gamliel, was a grandson of Hillel's. He lived within the last century before the destruction of the temple. He was Rabban Gamliel Sr. And then he had a grandson, Rabban Gamliel, who was a very young Nasi. And he was the leader of the Jewish people after the destruction of the temple. He was a great, great grandson of Hillel HaNasi. So, Rabban Gamliel Omer, Bechol yom ve'yom mitpalel adam 18. Every day a person prays 18 blessings. Now, we have to know there's a history to the Shmone Esrei. When the rabbis instituted the Shmone Esrei, we don't know exactly when it was. You can pass it up here. Guys, let's save some. Everyone should take, and then we'll save the rest for the next class. When the rabbis instituted the 18 blessings, they needed a correspondence. They didn't pull 18 blessings out of the hat, and we're going to see that even the number 18 needed a correspondence. We're going to see in our Gemara today that the rabbis added a blessing to the 18, making them into 19, which leaves us with the question, why do we call them Shmona Esrei? We still call it the 18. So we have to know that when the 18 were instituted, they were instituted as 18/17. Meaning, the blessing v'li Yerushalayim ircha, the blessing about Jerusalem, and the blessing of Etzemach David Avdecha, God aroused the sprout of David, they were composed as either one or two blessings. We say them as two blessings. But in the original composition, there were different opinions as to whether they were one or two. You guys with me? If those two are really one, then we're down to 17 blessings. And then with the added blessing of Vilam Alshinim, we'll see that the rabbis added a blessing, then you end up with 18. And that would explain why we call them 18. I think it's the Meiri that points this out, but really the concept that those two blessings were one appears in the Tosefta and appears in the Jerusalem Talmud, it appears in different places. So Rabbi Gamliel says every day we pray 18 blessings. And the Gemara first wants to find an allusion to this concept that we pray 18. Hani yuchet keneged me. These 18, to what do they correspond? Amar Rabbi Hillel b'reid Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani. Rabbi Hillel, the son of Rav Shmuel, the son of Nachmani, said, keneged yuchet askot shamar David b'avu l'shem bnei elim. King David has a verse, he has a chapter in Psalms, which begins with, havu l'shem bnei elim. Give towards God the sons of the powerful ones, the potent ones. Elim is a reference to Elei Haaretz, the potent ones of the land. It is a reference to whom? Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, the patriarchs. The patriarchs are referred to as Avos, our forefathers, Horim, the mountains, Elim, the powerful ones. It's one of the common nicknames that we have in Tanakh to the Avos. So that whole chapter corresponds to the 18 blessings of Shmona Esrei, just as we begin Shmona Esrei by referring to the fact that we're here as grandchildren of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, right? We introduce ourselves in the Shmona Esrei. God, you are the God of our fathers, of Avram, of Yitzhak, of Yaakov. We have an old relationship with you. We begin Shmona Esrei with Bnei Elim. We are the sons of the powerful ones. So too, this chapter of Tehillim corresponds to all 18 blessings. And there are 18 times that God's name is mentioned in that chapter. Corresponding to those 18 times, the rabbis instituted 18 blessings in Shmona Esrei. Rav Yosef Amar, who is Rav Yosef, who remembers? Rav Yosef was blind. Rav Yosef was the master of Mishnah and Talmud. He was appointed chief rabbi in Babylon, right? Rav Yosef was the Rebbe of Abaye, also Rava, but primarily Abaye. Yeah?
If he was blind, then how was he able to read the prayer?
Well, he knew the Talmud by heart. The Talmud was the oral law. He had a phenomenal memory. He knew more Talmud than anyone else. More Tanai quotes, more Mishnah than anyone else. He was appointed chief rabbi because he knew so much. Pretty amazing feat, considering he was blind, right? So,
they have Braille back then?
They did not have Braille. No, it was all taught orally. Yeah?
Was instead of God who is the temple master?
So we went through the story a few weeks ago, so I don't want to go to the whole story, but technically that is the story, right? Rabbi Bar Nachmani was the one who had great depth. Rabbi Yosef had a vast amount of Tanakh quotes in his memory, and they said his memory is worth more than the depth of Rabbi, and he should be appointed chief rabbi. So Rabbi Yosef says, "Keneged 18 azkarot shebekriyat Shema." It corresponds to the 18 times we mention God's name in Shema. Amar Rabbi Tanchum, Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, and we all know Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. We mentioned a few weeks ago, he's the one that entered the Garden of Eden alive, right? He outsmarted Satan. You guys remember, we said the story a few weeks ago. So he said, in the name of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, "Keneged 18 chuliot shebashedra." It corresponds to the 18 knots that are in one spine. What does that have to do with anything? So we don't have time to go into that tonight. I'd rather we cover ground. The spine, we know the lulav corresponds to the spine. The spine is has a lot of correspondences in Jewish thought, but we don't have time for that tonight. And now we have another quote, and being that a cell phone went off, so we'll ask everyone to put their cell phones on silent. It really disrupts everyone's concentration. Rabbi Tanchum said, in the name of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, "Hamitpalel, he who prays Shmona Esrei." So we know that in Shmona Esrei we bow in the beginning of Shmona Esrei and in the end of Shmona Esrei, right? We do a few things in Shmona Esrei that illustrate the fact that we are bound to God. So we're not our own boss, we're not in control, we stand with our feet together, right? We stand with our feet together, we can't move, but that's one thing we do. And we begin Shmona Esrei by bowing. When do we bow? When we say Baruch. When do we stand straight? When we say God's name. Because the idea of prayer is that God isn't coming to bend us down, but rather we talk to God so that we can stand up. We bow in the beginning, we recognize that we're bound. We bow out of respect. But we don't bow when we say God's name. We bow before we say God's name. When we say God's name, we straighten up, as we will see in this Gemara over here. And that's a reference to the fact that our prayer is about God helping us stand up. We say Hashem is zokef kifufim. Hashem helps those that are bent stand up straight. So that's why by God's name we stand up straight. Yeah?
In the Art School Center it says to bow at Blessed and stand up at Hashem. Are we supposed to do that for all 18 or 19 prayers? Or
so that's right here. You bow at the first blessing, the beginning and end, Baruch Hashem Lekim Lekav Aseinu, and then Baruch Hashem again Avram. Over there you bow, and by Modim, when you say Modim, you bow, and Baruch Hashem, Hatov Shemcha L'chon Elodos. That blessing, Baruch, those two, that's it. Those two places, the beginning and end of Shemoneh Esrei. Yes, sir?
When we do the Chazarat Hashatz, are we Yotzei on each bracha that the Chazan says needs to be answered amen to?
Let's save that for Thursday night. I'd rather give you a more detailed answer than just yes or no.
Modim is only when we say it by yourself, right? Modim and the rabbi is to say it by yourself. That's
okay. So, Bezrat Hashem, remind me Thursday night, we'll get back there. Rabbi Tanchum said in the name of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, "Hamitpalel who prays tzrich sheicha ad sheitpakeku kol chuliot shebashedra." He has to bow till all the knots in his spine are like they move, they pop. Ulama kedei sheirei yisal keneged libo. Ula says you have to bow so that there's the size of an isar, a coin, opposite his heart. So we bow over. Now here, people aren't people don't bow correctly usually. In a second, I'll illustrate how you're supposed to bow. Rabbi Chanina Omer Kedeshin Kevanchina Narosho Shuvenotzrich. Rabbi Chanina says, once you shook your head, you don't need to move anymore. Once a person shakes his head, that's enough. Amar Rava. Rava says, when is it that it's enough that you just move your head a little bit? Vudim Tzanavsho Merse Keman Dekara. The guy's in pain. You see that he has stomach problems, he can't bow, so he tilts over a little bit, and that's enough. That's provided that it's discernible that he's in pain. He's an old man, he can't bow, he's ill. Whatever the reason may be, if a person's going to only tilt his head, it should be discernible that it's because he's not feeling well. Okay, so now before we go on, let's see how are we supposed to bow. So, when we say Baruch, we bend our knees. Baruch. When we say Atah, we bend our body. They're supposed to be the sign of a coin, size of a coin by the stomach. If you bow all the way to your feet, then you're leaving nothing left of your stomach. But what people sometimes do, they just do this. That's not bowing. Bowing is supposed to be, you bow with your feet, you bow with your body. You get pretty low. You guys know what I'm saying? That's Baruch Atah, and then you straighten up by Hashem. You guys saw it clear? Yeah? We'll get to that. Wait. The Gemara is going to discuss that. Now the Gemara asks the obvious question. We just learned in the Mishnah, you pray 18 blessings. If you count them, they're 19. Hani tim nisari tishli yavin. These 18 are really 19, asks the Gemara. Amar Rabbi Levi b'chat tzlukim b'yavne tiknua. Rabbi Levi says, they instituted another blessing. The blessing of the Lama al-Shinim was instituted in Yavne. Kenegan miti knua. We just said that the number has to be exact. There has to be a correspondence. So how did they add a blessing? So the Gemara says, according to each opinion, you have something that's borderline that could be considered another count, another number, right? If you say there are 18 times God's name is mentioned in that chapter in Tehillim, well, there's one time that you could count or not count. So the Gemara says, according to each opinion, you have one more which you could add. Amar Rav Levi Breda of Shmuel Bar Nachmani, Rabbi Hillel Keneged Kel HaKavod Irim. It says, the potent, honorable one gave thunder. So potent, honorable one, is that a reference to, is that an overt reference to God or not? Does that count or not? So when they needed that, another one, they said we could count that as a reference to God. We said you have 18 references to God in that chapter. Corresponding to the 18 references, they composed 18 blessings. This could also be considered a reference. When they changed it to 19, they said this counts too. Le Rav Yosef, Rav Yosef said it corresponds to the 18 times that God's name is mentioned in Shema. So the 18 times does not include the fact that we say He is one. We say, Hear, O Israel, Hashem, our God, Hashem, is one. So the words is one could also count as a mention of God's name. There's one more small knot in the spine, and that can also be counted, and that's how you end up with 19. And now the Gemara says the history of how they composed the 19th blessing, the blessing that was added to the Shmon Esrei.
How does that one end?
Tanu Rabbanan. What is Tanu Rabbanan? We have a Tanai quote that was validated by the Academy of Rabbi Chiyo or Rabbi Yoshaya. Right? Tanu Rabbanan means this is a Tanai quote that they verified. Shimon Apekuli, Shimon who used to deal with wool, he was a wheeler and dealer in wool, but he was a big rabbi. So he was known as Shimon Apekuli. He arranged the 18 blessings before Rabbi Gamliel in Yavne. Now, we have to understand that the 18 blessings were composed by whom? The men of the Great Assembly. When did they live? Ezra. Which was when? Beginning of the Second Temple. So we're talking about the beginning of the Second Temple. Rebbe is after the destruction of the Second Temple. Almost half a millennium has passed. So the rabbis instituted, the men of the Great Assembly, during the period, the first 100 years of the Second Temple, we have the men of the Great Assembly, and they instituted the Shmon Esrei, the 18 blessings. Now, if you think about it, to institute blessings that we're still going to use today and are supposed to refer to our needs, every individual, at every situation in life, has 18 or 19 blessings that are set and are supposed to encompass his needs. That takes genius. That takes a level of genius that's prophetic. And that's why the rabbis point out, in another place in the Talmud, the rabbis point out that there were prophets among them. The rabbis felt that without prophets, they can't institute a prayer that would encompass everyone's needs. And if you look at the prayer in depth, you will see that the prayer really does encompass what any individual will need at any given time. You just have to understand the words, understand the depth, understand the potential of reference. We have here Dov's Minute. So right now in Dov's Minute, we're going through the mitzvot. But after we finish the mitzvot, we'll go back to our one-minute class on prayer. We'll continue. And very often, for that 1 minute, I spend somewhere between a half hour and an hour preparing. 1 minute. 1 minute. We're going to discuss one sentence in prayer. And there's so much depth, I go through so many commentaries before we learn that minute. Sometimes it takes me 45 minutes to prepare 1 minute on the prayer. The prayer has endless depth. It has endless depth because it was composed by prophets together with the rabbis. So when we read that Rebbe had Shimon HaPkuli arranged the 18 blessings, it doesn't mean that Rebbe instituted them. We just said it was instituted almost a half a millennium earlier. The 18 blessings were instituted by the men of the Great Assembly. What it means is that he had to rearrange it. They forgot it. People had lost touch. People had forgotten. They didn't have a printing press. They didn't have art scrolls. So they needed to rearrange the 18 blessings. And Shimon HaPkuli arranged them again before Rabbi Gamliel in Yavne. Amar lehem Rabban Gamliel Chachamim, Rabbi Gamliel said to the rabbis, "Klum yesh adam shiyudeh letaken berkat aminim." Do we have anyone who can compose a blessing about those who are initiating a new religion and trying to lead the Jews astray? That was the time when you had a lot of min. What is min? Min is an acronym, Mitalmidei Yeshua Notsu, from the disciples of Yeshu. So, at that time, that was the major threat to Judaism. And the rabbis considered it such a threat that they wanted a blessing for eternity. Think about it. 18 blessings were instituted by prophets. You think you can't touch that? Come the rabbis half a millennium later and say, there's now a need that the Jewish people have, which is such a great threat to Judaism, that we have to compose a prayer that will remain for eternity. Just like the prayer where we ask for wisdom, understanding, for healing, we have basic needs, right? We mentioned them in Shmona Esrei. Here, the rabbis instituted a blessing, Vilam al Shidim, a blessing about the threat of the time, which they recognized already then would be a permanent threat for the rest of Jewish history. And so the rabbi said, who could institute such a prayer? Who could institute a prayer about those that are a threat to us now? And we have to recognize, this was at the onset of Christianity. And already the rabbi saw that this was a threat that was crucial to the lasting of Judaism. It was a threat that they had to address. They had to address it in prayer. They said, everything's addressed in prayer, but everything's positive. We have to discuss those that are trying to destroy us in prayer also. And they said, that has to be instituted, and that has to be instituted for the rest of Jewish history. And yet, you'd think, who would they look for to compose such a prayer? They'd look for a rabbi who knew, who really had it in for them, right? Someone who was filled with venom, someone who could give fiery speeches. No. The rabbi said, when we want to institute a prayer, and in that prayer we're going to refer to people who are threatening us, and we're going to ask God to limit their capacity to harm us, we need someone who has love. We need someone who will compose that prayer out of purity of intent, who will be completely impartial. And so who did they find? Rabbi Gamliel asked the rabbis, is there anyone around who we can take to compose this blessing? And they said to him, Shmuel HaKatan. You guys remember? We discussed a few weeks ago. Who was Shmuel HaKatan? When Rabbi Gamliel invited rabbis, he said, we're going up to the attic for the most secret part of what the courts do. We're going to decide whether to make it a leap year or not. That's one of the secrets that goes back to the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. We have a secret as to how we decide when we make it a leap year or not. So they said a set number of people should come up to the attic. They get up to the attic and they take a count and there's one extra. They say whoever wasn't invited should step down. Shmuel steps down. He was invited, but he didn't want to embarrass someone else. And from that day onward, he was called Shmuel HaKatan, Shmuel the Minor. Not because he was minor, because he was so major, because he minimized himself, because he was modest. He didn't want anyone else's feelings to be hurt. He had done nothing wrong. He was invited to be up there in that secret meeting in the attic. But he didn't want someone else to be embarrassed. So from that day onward, he was given a term of honor. When we want to honor someone, we call him Shmuel HaKatan, Shmuel the Minor, because he minimized himself. And Shmuel HaKatan tells us a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. You guys know what is Shmuel HaKatan's Mishnah? Shmuel HaKatan Omer. He quotes a pasuk. No new invention, simply quotes a pasuk. The pasuk in Mishlei says, "Bin folo yivcha al tismach." When your enemy falls, do not be happy. Uvikashlo al yagel libecha. And when he stumbles, don't let your heart rejoice. Pen yireh Hashem, lest Hashem see v'ra be'inav, and it be bad in the eyes of Hashem, v'yishiv me'alav apo. So Shmuel HaKatan, what's he saying in Pirkei Avos? He says, when you see your enemy fall, don't be happy. They said a person, that's his motto in life. A person who does not want to hurt anyone else. And his motto is, don't be happy when someone else is down. He's the one that has to compose this prayer for eternity. Yeah?
I was listening to a speech by a rabbi, I'm not sure, was somewhere in Israel, and he said, there's a pasuk in the book of Proverbs that says, when you destroy enemies, let's rejoice.
Avod Hashem Rina. Okay.
Do you know which one that is?
I just told you. It's a Gemara in Megillah that asked the contradiction. But that's for a different time. Yeah?
I was just wondering, how can you not rejoice if you're at war with an enemy and you beat them? Like, I feel like it's natural, you know?
Okay. So you guys are taking me into Gemara in Megillah. The Gemara says in Megillah that the day that Haman was supposed to take Mordechai riding around town, right, and announce this is what the king wants done to the person who he finds favor in his eyes, so Mordechai was fasting. So we're skipping many details in the story, but at the end of the story it says that Haman tells Mordechai, get on the horse. Mordechai says, I'm weak, I can't climb on. So Haman bends over, and Mordechai climbs on the horse, and as he's climbing up, he kicks Haman. So Haman tells him, doesn't it say, bin folo yivcha al tismach? When your enemy is down, don't be happy, right? So I'm down. You're climbing on top of me to get on the horse. The king sent me to be your servant. But what are you kicking me for, right? So Mordechai tells him, that's not talking about you. We have to remember that who were the original Minim, the original Christians? They were Jews. What happened when Christianity began? You had a lot of Jews who didn't know what Judaism was about, and they were illiterate, just as we discussed, even Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, you had many rabbis, Rabbi Akiva, when Rabbi Akiva's wife, right, when Rachel went to marry Rabbi Akiva, so her father years later told her, you know, if he would have known how to read one pasuk, I wouldn't have opposed the marriage. He was completely illiterate, he knew nothing. We see that in those days, you had Jews who didn't know, like Rabbi Eliezer, in the story of Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, he didn't know how to read Shema, he didn't know how to say Birkat Hamazon, forget Davin. Biblical mitzvahs he didn't know how to do. Didn't know anything, right? Along comes a man and says, you don't need to know, you don't need to understand, you don't need to do, it's all in the heart. A lot of people started flocking to him, a lot of Jews. The original Christians were Jews. These were people who didn't know how to connect to what the Torah says. And here's a man that's offering them the world to come for nothing, right? A very easy religion. It's very easy. It started taking hold very fast. So, when we were composing this about Jews. When we speak about Minim, the original Christians, when he's composing this prayer, he's talking about Jews that have gone off the path. So about them, it makes sense to say, they fell. We feel bad for them. We're not happy that they're going to be destroyed. We're asking that they shouldn't be allowed to destroy us.
Does it only apply to Christians? Like if the Nazis, like, you know, in that situation, is it different?
So look at the prayer and see what we say. Open up a siddur, an art scroll, and see what do we say in Vila Malshina. What do we say in that prayer? You tell me.
It last prayer Thanksgiving at the end? Or?
No. That's heretics, right. So, Rabbi Gamliel asked them, who can compose such a prayer? And Yarad Shmuel HaKatan B'Tikna. Shmuel the Minor went down and composed it. You think a man invests his strength composing such a prayer, he's going to master it. L'shana achert shachecha v'eshkif bet v'gimel shaot v'lo he'elu. A year later, they sent him to be a chazan. And we have to remember, in those days, many people were illiterate. So the chazan was literally praying on behalf of the congregation. Chazaras hashatz was for all those people who did not know how to pray. You had people standing in shul who could pray, they prayed. And then you had a bunch of people who didn't know how to pray. So the chazan was praying on their behalf. That's why we still have chazaras hashatz. Yeah?
Isn't that also true that the reason that a chazan is because they didn't have these mass printing presses and only the rabbi and chazan had a sitter or a moxer, and everyone just responded amen, and they were yotzi for the whole congregation?
That's also true. They didn't. Whoever knew it by heart prayed by heart, and most of the people didn't. So now Shmuel HaKotan is the chazan, and he reaches the prayer that he himself composed, and he doesn't remember it. So he stands there quietly, and the clock is ticking by, and he's standing there silently. Now, we have a rule. Remember, in those days, even the chazan sometimes didn't have a siddur. So the halacha says, let's say the chazan's davening Shmoneh Esrei, he reaches a certain blessing and he forgot, he can't go on. So the halacha says, someone else takes over. Right? The chazan is davening on behalf of all of us. If he reaches a blessing where he doesn't remember how to continue, someone started singing a song, someone's cell phone went off, distracted him, that's it, he lost his train of thought. So another chazan can take over. So the Gemara questions, "Damailo helu." So why didn't they ask him, excuse me, Shmuel HaKatan, why don't you move over, let another chazan take over? And then the Gemara quotes that that's the halacha. We're going to skip to the end of the Gemara, because what's the exact time now? So we have a little bit of time. So we'll fill in the gaps. We'll just skip to the bottom line. The Gemara answers. Shani Shmuel HaKatan Da'at Chilba. He started the prayer. Once he started the prayer, so they gave him time to finish off the prayer. So then the question is, if he started the prayer, why did he lose it? So the simple understanding is, he got distracted. He forgot it. The deeper understanding is, he started the prayer, and the Christians had been afflicting them so badly at that point in time, that he felt that he wasn't saying it out of pureness of heart. So he paused. He felt, I can't say this prayer when I'm not saying it out of love. I'm saying it out of hate. I have to speak about protecting us, right? I have to ask God not to allow them to hurt us. But I also have to have it, that request has to come from the right place. So he waited and waited and waited. And this understanding, if I'm not mistaken, is Rav Kook's understanding in this Gemara. Rav Kook and Einaya, if I'm not mistaken, that's what Rav Kook says. The Shmuel HaKatan paused because he wanted to purify himself. He felt he can't continue the prayer if it's not coming from the right place. So we'll fill in the gaps. The Gemara says, why didn't they remove him? We're going back to the second wide line. V'amar v'yuda marav, Rav Yehuda quote in the name Rav, ta'a b'chol ha'pachot kulan in ma'alinuto, b'bukat ha'minin ma'alinuto, chashin ha'nshem ha'minu, that in any blessing, if he pauses, we wait and see if he can figure it out, if we could help him out. But in this blessing, we're concerned. Maybe he switched sides. In this blessing, if he doesn't want to curse the heretics, so maybe he himself switched sides. So on this blessing, if we see a chazan pauses or wants to skip it, we tell him, buddy, you're not the chazan for today. We put someone else up there. Shani Shmuel HaKatan D'Yutikna. So the Talmud says, maybe he's different. He's the one that composed it. You don't have to worry about him that he switched sides. So the Gemara says, no, that's not true. V'nechu Shtin Ma'adalbe. Maybe we do have to be concerned. Maybe he did switch sides. Even Shmuel HaKatan that composed the blessing, there's a possibility that one day he had a change of heart. Amar Abaye Gmiri Tava Lo Avibisha. We have on tradition that if someone was good, he ain't going to be bad. The Gemara says, what does that mean? V'lo v'aktivu v'shuv tzadik n'zidkatov asa'aven. The Gemara says, no. Ahu rasha mi'ikaro, aval tzadik mi'ikaro lo. The Gemara wants to make a difference. It says if someone was born and he didn't keep Torah, and then he came back and kept Torah, then you never know, he might go back. But if he was always a righteous person, then you don't have to worry he'll turn back. The Gemara says, oh, really? You don't have to worry, you'll turn away from keeping the Torah? That none, but there's a Mishnah. The Mishnah says you always have to worry. It doesn't matter. A guy could have been born to a frum family, grew up religious, did everything right, and you never know how he'll end up. The Mishnah says, Al tamin batzmecha ad yom motcha. A person should never have confidence in himself till the day he dies. Never. You know what that means? That means that if a guy has internet and he says, I don't need Rimon, I don't need any protection, I'm never going to go astray. He's going against the Mishnah. Mishnah says every person has to know that every person has weaknesses, and no person could be confident till the day he dies. Till the day he dies.
About anything?
He's 119 years old, right? And he's thinking, I've made it. I've never sinned. I'm a good man. 119 years, back when I was young and I had all the desires, I didn't succumb. What about today? Tells us the Mishnah, no? You never know.
Is that on anything? Can be copied at anything?
Why not?
Or is that only referring to dirt?
Says the great rabbis of the Talmud would not walk near a brothel. They said,
of course not.
Okay, well you think, he's a big rabbi, what's going to happen? Says, no, they'd go the other way, they wouldn't go near there. Even if it meant taking a long route just to make sure not to go nearby. They said, I can't trust myself. You can't trust yourself. Since they wouldn't enter a debate. If a Christian would come and try to debate them, they'd run away. They'd say, you stay with yours, leave me with mine, I'm not arguing with you. No, because they said, you never know. Let's say sometimes, very often this is a challenge that guys have at the Machon. People, family members or friends from the past try to enter into debates. You're not necessarily going to have the answer on hand at the moment he asks you. We once had a series on Emunah, on Ashkafa. And the first thing we said, the first class, we said, we're not debating other religions. We're trying to understand what does Judaism tell us. And the first thing you have to know is that you won't have all the answers today. Alvai, you should have all the answers in 20 years. It takes time to learn things. You have to know things to understand things. Even the rabbis of the Mishnah, Rabbi Yeshua ben Hananya, who was the greatest debater against the Christians, he'd avoid arguments whenever he could. We're not looking to debate. When you have something that's right, you don't have to prove that other things are wrong. You could just understand what's right. And when you enter a debate, you never know if you'll be right or wrong. We always avoided it. Historically, the only time you'll find rabbis in debates was when their hands were forced. And then sometimes you say something, and then you say, wait a second, was that right? I didn't think that through yet. And you have to think it through, and sometimes they'll bring a question you're not ready for. So yeah, after time, you'll figure out the answer. But that doesn't mean it won't raise doubt, and you know, sometimes that doubt could linger for a long time. The rabbis didn't trust themselves. When they were forced, they entered debates. A historical point, whenever we entered debates, it was a fixed debate. We were being judged by a king or a ruler where if we'd win, we could get killed or banished from the country. And if we'd lose, then we could have a forced conversion. So the rabbis always had to end the debate as a stalemate, where they'd bring the opponent to a point where they couldn't disprove us, and we wouldn't, God forbid, disprove them. It was a very hard thing, but the rabbis always had to argue it out as a stalemate. Throughout our history, you'll see all the debates, you'll see, because they knew if they win, then they're dead. Dead or expelled, so they couldn't win. They always had to bring it to a stalemate, which is what they did. You see how adroitly they had to dance between the raindrops, because usually they were also debating a Jew. Usually it was a Jew who became an apostate who would lead the debate on the Christian side. You wanted something?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Okay.
Yeah, I have a question.
Yeah. There, usually Chazal were more concerned over our emotion than our intellect. The Torah already said, if you're going to interact, then they're going to have a good-looking daughter and you're going to be attracted. And once you marry her, then it's all downhill from there. Chazal say, even if you won't, your son will meet their daughter. The Torah says, Kesir b'necham acharai. Torah says, that's why we don't drink together, we don't go to bars, we don't go to Christmas parties. We don't do all that because we know that once there's that level of camaraderie, it's very easy to go the next step. Okay, back to the Gemara. So, the Gemara says, That can't be the answer. Why didn't they remove Shmuel HaKatan? The second he pauses in the middle of that prayer, they should have worried. A person can't believe in himself till the day he dies. We had Yochanan was the chief Kohen Gadol, and after 80 years of being a faithful Kohen, he switched. He became a Sadducee. Amar Abayu Yanai Yochanan. Abai says, Yanai was Yochanan. Rabba Amar Yanai Chud Yochanan Lechud. So, we're going to have to pick up here, because everyone has to go to Arvit. So, pick up here. According to Abaye, Yanai was Yochanan. Rava disagrees. So, Machlok is Abaye Rava. Whether Yanai was Yochanan, but we're out of time.